Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 again tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 17. Just read that verse and then we'll have a word of prayer. So 1 Peter 1:17 says, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us. Thank you that you care about us. Thank you that you meet our needs. Thank you that you know the burdens of our heart. Thank you that you have entrusted us with the gospel. Father, help us to be faithful to share that. Father, help us as we look at this passage tonight to see how we should live in this time that we have in this world. Pray that you would encourage our hearts and challenge us with these truths. Pray you'd help my thoughts to be clear, my words to be accurate. Father, I pray that you would be honored and glorified through all that is done tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of the time when we hear the word fear, we think of being afraid or waiting for a heavy hand to fall on us for something we've done wrong. But that's not what Peter's saying in this verse. There's one word that helps us to have the proper perspective on the word fear in this verse, and that is the word Father. It says, if you call on the Father, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Peter's saying, if you call on the Father, if you call God your Father, since you call God your Father, if you call yourself a child of God, then there are things that you need to know. There's a way that you need to live, and there are reasons to understand for those things. So we're going to look at those three things tonight. First of all, the things we need to know. What are those things? First of all, we see that God is the perfect Father. He's the example that we should follow. Unfortunately, we as earthly fathers, we fail in our responsibilities at times, but that doesn't mean we should give up. Rather, we should be encouraged that we have a heavenly Father that demonstrates to us what a father should be. Let me share with you some verses what the Bible says about God our Father. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, we see that he is perfect. He is without any flaw or any impurity. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. It says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Be complete, be mature, be what you need to be in Christ. God is perfect. We see in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, that he knows the secrets of our hearts and minds. There's nothing that we can hide from him. Matthew 6, 6 says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." We also see in verse 8 that he knows every need that we have, even before we ask. It says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them," or those who are anxious, or those who are trying to gain something by their prayers. "Be not therefore ye like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." Over in Matthew chapter 12, verse 20, we see that he has a perfect will for each of his children. Matthew 12, verse 50. I'm sorry, verse 50. Matthew 12, verse 50. Says, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother." God has a purpose for each one of our lives. He has a will for each one of us. And he's willing to let us know what that is. Matthew chapter 26, verse 29. We see that God has a future kingdom, and we will be with him there for eternity if we trust him as our trust Christ as our Savior. Matthew 26, 29 says, Jesus says, "I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." He has a kingdom that is coming. He has a kingdom where we will be with him for all eternity. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, that he is the one true God. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. He says, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. He is the only God. He is the one true God." Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "He has given us his Spirit. As our Father, he has given us his Spirit." It says, "Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, we don't always like to think of this as our Father, but we see that in Hebrews 12, 7, he chastens us. And when he chastens us, that can give us confidence knowing that we are his children, because he doesn't chasten those that are not his own. It says, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" And so we see that he chastens us. He is a loving Father to do that. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, we see that he hears our prayers through our intercessor, Jesus Christ. It says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And then over in chapter 3 of 1 John, in verse 1, we see that he loves us. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." And so the word Father invokes in us the thought of someone who cares for us, someone who protects us, someone who provides for us, and someone who we love in return. We have a perfect Father. We have a loving Heavenly Father. But we also need to know that God judges without partiality. Back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, he says, "Who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work." The Bible tells us there's coming a day when every one of us will stand before God in judgment of the works that we have done. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. It says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So those things that we have done to honor God and honor the name of God will withstand that purifying fire. But on the other hand, those things that we have done to build up ourselves and to make a name for ourselves will be destroyed in that same fire. I think of this in relation to building a house. There are certain guidelines that a builder must follow in building a house. He can't do whatever he wants and expect things to last, expect the structure to be what it needs to be. Therefore, throughout the process of building, there's an inspection process. The inspector comes, he looks at things. If he sees something that doesn't meet the criteria, meet the standard, the work has to be redone. And so we see the builder loses time, he loses money, he loses sometimes credibility when he tries to do something in a substandard way. God has a standard that we're to follow in building our lives for him. We're to build things in our lives that honor him. We're to do things that honor him. If we don't follow his word, we build our lives for his glory, then we lose out on the time, the money, and the energy that we have given to his work. And the point that Peter's making here in verse 17 is that when we come to that time of judgment, it will be perfectly just and impartial. God cannot be bribed. God cannot be convinced against his word. If you look at 2 Chronicles 19, let me read that for you. 2 Chronicles 19, verse 7. Second Chronicles 19:7 says, "Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts." God cannot be bribed in his judgment. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. It says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." So God's not looking for a reason to punish us. When he judges us for our works, he's not looking for something to come down and just chasten us for. Rather, if you look at 1 Corinthians 3 again, he's looking for things that have been done for his glory, that he might reward us. We see that our works are tried by fire in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 14 says, "If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." God wants to reward us. God wants us to do things for his glory so that he can reward us. Verse 15, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." God desires for us to live for him, that he might reward us, that he might bless us, that he might honor us by things that we do. Remember, he's our loving Heavenly Father. He's not a cruel taskmaster, but he will be just. He will be impartial. So that's the things we need to know. What about the way we should live? It says in verse 17, "Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." And the idea is to conduct ourselves during this time in fear. Now, what again, we mean by fear is that reverence. We respect God. We show that respect, proper perspective of him. And the first thing we see here in passing the time of sojourning, or how we should live, is as strangers and pilgrims. This isn't where we're going to end up. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 13 through 15. 1 Chronicles 29, 13. David is speaking here at the end of his life. He says, "Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer us so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding." And so David realizes, and David speaks out, and he says, "God, we're just here temporarily. God, this life is just on this earth is only temporary. Everything we do should be done in consideration of our eternal home, or where we're going to be for eternity." Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For that they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. If they had thought that that country was worth something, if they thought that that country was a place that they wanted to be, they would have returned. But now they have desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." What made the difference in these people's thinking? Why was it they were looking for a different, a better city, a different place is because they weren't seeking to satisfy themselves with the things of the world. They were looking forward to a better home. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Peter's saying, don't go after those things that are typical of the world, that are typical of this world system, that are typical of the ways of the world, of our old nature. He says, abstain from the flesh. But in Galatians chapter 5, we see what those things are. Verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Peter challenges them, don't go after the things of the flesh. Don't follow. We are just strangers and pilgrims. Don't follow the things that are not to be typical of us as Christians. And so we're to live as strangers and pilgrims, but also we're to live in fear. It says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And again, it's the idea of reverence, like the way that we should respect a father who loves us, who cares for us, who protects us. Proverbs chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. Proverbs 14:26. "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death." And back over again in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, says, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear." We have the principle here of living our lives in a way that honors God, in a way that's pleasing to Him. Because He loves us, we love Him. And we don't want to do anything that would displease Him. We don't fear God because we're afraid His heavy hand is going to come down on us. We fear Him, we reverence Him because we love Him, because of what He's done on our behalf, because of who He is. He's our Heavenly Father. And we reverence Him, we fear Him, in order that we don't displease Him. Let me share some verses with you about that. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Deuteronomy 10, 12. It says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." In Psalm 111, verse 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever." Over in Proverbs 23, verses 15 through 18, we see again about fearing the Lord. Proverbs 23, 15. Says, "My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and an expectation shall not be cut off." And so he challenges his son, live in the fear of the Lord. Live in a way that reverences God, in a way that honors God. And then Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And so we're to live as strangers and pilgrims. We're to live in fear and reverence for God. But why should we do these things? Why should we live in fear? And those are, there's three reasons again in this verse and the rest of this chapter why we should live in fear. First of all, because he has secured our redemption. In verses 18 and 19, it says, "For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Why follow our old masters, the world, the flesh, and the devil, things that are corruptible, when we can follow and serve the one who has redeemed us to himself out of bondage to sin? God did not redeem us with temporal things. He redeemed us, it says in verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ. Why do we cling so tightly to the things of this world, such as money, possessions, and vocation? Perhaps it's because we don't remember that they're only tools to serve God. They're not our inheritance. The things that we have in this life are not the things that we have inherited from God. We have a far greater inheritance that will not pass away. Imagine how ridiculous it would be if I had a toolbox full of tools, and with those tools I built a house for my family. When the house was done, the house was finished, it was furnished, furniture was moved in, my wife and children were in the house, I decided to stay out on the driveway and live by my toolbox. Kind of ridiculous, isn't it? I value the tools more than the house. We're not to live for the corruptible things. We're not to live for the things that are temporary. We're to live for him who redeemed us. 1 Corinthians 6:19, "What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, but you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We're to live in fear because he has secured our redemption. But secondly, we're to live in fear because he has an eternal plan for us. It says, "Who verily was foreordained," talking about Christ, "was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 shows us that God has a plan for us. It says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." And God has had that plan for our lives from before the foundation of the world. And Jesus Christ is part of that plan. Since we were in the mind of Christ before he created us, he knows every detail of our lives. He provided everything through Christ to reconcile us to himself. And when we turned from him, he still provided a way for us to come back to him. So why would we not put our faith and hope in him? To live in fear or reverence of man is a gamble, because we never know when man's going to disappoint us, and man will disappoint us. But to live in fear of God will give confidence, because he has always has our best in mind, and he will never leave us or forsake us. But the third reason we're to live in fear is his word is powerful and enduring. Verse 22 says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." John 1:14 says, "The word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Revelation 9, verse 11 says, "I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Jesus Christ is the Word of God in the flesh. He is the Word of God incarnate. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And the preserved written Word of God has brought us to salvation through Christ. It's not our good works that has brought us salvation. It's the written word of God. It's the preserved word of God that is, God has used to penetrate our hearts so that we can come to Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." The other thing we see about the Word of God is it's relevant to every generation, to every life. As you read through God's Word, and I find this often as I read through the Bible in the devotion time in my study, I find, boy, that could have been a news headline today. I'm finishing reading through Amos. And it's like, wow, how relevant is that for our day today? God's Word is applicable to every generation, to every life. Hebrews 4:12, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word of God penetrates our hearts and minds. We should live our lives in reverence to our Father because his word, which contains his promises, his principles, and his purposes, will never change and will never fail. So the challenge for us in this passage is to live our lives in fear because our time on earth is just a vapor. If you look at our lives in the span of eternity, it's like, poof. That's our life. Some have said you look at a gravestone and you see the date of the birth and you see the date of death. What's in the middle? A little dash. That's our life. It's just such a short time. But our relationship with our Father is eternal. And that's why we live in fear, or live in a reverence for him. 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." There's a phrase, a little poem that says, "Only one life till soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Why live in fear? Because of who our Father is. Because we're only pilgrims here, and we have an eternal home to look forward to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is relevant to our time, to our lives. Thank you that you've given us your word. You've preserved it for us so that we can have it as our guide, as our help. Father, we thank you that you are our Father. We don't have to look to someone else to meet our needs. We don't have to look to someone else to keep their promise. We know that your word is sufficient. Our relationship with you is enough. We know that you will meet each need that we have. We know that your ways are perfect. Father, I pray that each one of us would determine to live our lives in fear of you, in a reverence and a respect for who you are, because you are a loving, caring, protective, just Heavenly Father. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.